So we worship a God who has the ability to call into being those things that don't exist. That's an amazing thing when you think about it, isn't it? That God sees what's needed in our circumstances, in our situations. And if we believe on Him, have the faith that Abraham did, well, God has the power to call those things into being which we haven't thought of yet, which haven't been invented yet, which aren't in the world yet. God can speak them into being because He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. That means all powerful. And He can do it because He's God. Because He is in control, He had the ability to call something into being that didn't exist. We had a sin problem. And so God called into being something that didn't exist, a way, even before time began, even before we fell into sin, God called into being a plan of salvation. And in order to do that, He used someone who had been in existence with God forever before time began. He called His one and only Son and said, "I need you to do something for our people. I need you to become their sin so that I can give through you my righteousness to them instead." When we receive that, we say that we are born again. And so in the gospel this morning, I'm in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, going through verse 17. Someone who was questioning this thing that God was doing was a lawyer by the name of Nicodemus. And so John tells us, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.' Nicodemus said to Him, 'How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to Him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So this Jewish leader, Nicodemus, is a member of the Sanhedrin, which is kind of the equivalent in Nicodemus' time of the Supreme Court. So he's not just a lawyer, he's a lawyer's lawyer. He was a very important man, and he sought Jesus out, coming to him under the veil of night, under cover of darkness, to have this theological discussion with Jesus. Coming to Jesus at night, as John writes, is significant here. If we back up to John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John says, "In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." See, John uses light and darkness to describe these forces that are in opposition to one another. Darkness is the realm of Satan, the realm of evil, the realm of doubt, the realm of unbelief and untruth. Whereas light, on the other hand, is the realm of truth, of understanding, of righteousness, of godliness. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. In other words, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in a state of doubt and unbelief. This man knows the law. He knows Judaic law. He knows the Torah, the first five books of our Bible. He knows them backwards and forwards. And yet, he has doubt about Jesus being Messiah, the one that is sent from the Father to take away the sins of the world. And so this dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus begins. And Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God-revealing acts that you do. No one could point to God the way you do if God weren't in on it." And Jesus responds, "You're absolutely right, Nicodemus. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above," some versions say born again, "it's not possible for you to see the God that I'm pointing to." Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is saying about being born from above, because his understanding is very limited to the law, not just Judaic law, but the law of the human condition. "How can anyone," Nicodemus says, "be born who's already been born? If you're grown up, how do you become a baby again, and not just become a baby, but re-enter your mother's womb again? It's just not possible. What are you saying to me, Jesus, with all this born again talk?" And so Jesus, not to be dismayed, if anything, he's persistent and patient with Nicodemus in his questions. Thank goodness for us, he's patient with us in our questions. And he says, "You're not listening." That's an interesting response. You're not hearing me, Nicodemus. "Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to their original creation, the way God created them to be, the same creation where the wind is hovering over the water in Genesis creation, where the invisible begins to move the visible. Unless we understand and believe in a baptism into a new life, it's not possible for you to enter God's kingdom." And he says, when you look at a baby, it's just that, a body that you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something that you can't see and you can't touch. See, the baby has a spirit within, a living spirit that you can't see and you can't touch. So don't be surprised, Jesus says, when I tell you that you have to be born from above. You have to be born again. You have to be born somewhere out of this physical world. And so he uses this illustration of the wind. He says, you know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone that's born from above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. Through the Spirit of God, we are reborn. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus that being born from above requires of us a change in identity, a transformation from being a person of the world, a person of the fall, a person of sin, a transformation into a person of the original design of God. A person who's in step with the Holy Spirit. A person that's dead to our old life and our old self and born anew into this new creation of Christ. That's a great explanation. Nicodemus still doesn't get it. He says, what do you mean by this? How does this happen? And so Jesus rebukes him a little bit. He says, you're a respected teacher of Israel, and you don't even know the basics. Listen, because I'm speaking truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience, Jesus says. I give witness only to what I have seen with my own eyes. There's nothing secondhand here. You're getting this right from the horse's mouth. Yet, instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with these questions. And they're really not even questions. They're just really, I don't get it. I don't get it. And so Jesus says, if I tell you things that are as plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you of things that you can't see, those things that are of God? So we have to ask ourselves, are we like Nicodemus? Are we so much in our heads about Jesus that we're unable to apply all this head knowledge to the spiritual questions at hand? See, we're in the Lenten season. We're all about this season looking into ourselves, into our hearts, identifying those questions, those places in our hearts where things other than Jesus are taking up space. And we're supposed to be questioning those. And so Jesus lays out this born again process for us in this passage about Nicodemus. Now, theologians have tagged this with a very big name. This is called the Salvation Discourse. And really, it's very simple. Jesus is saying nobody's ever gone up into the presence of God except for the one who came down from that presence. That's me. In the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe. If you don't remember that story, you'll have to go check out the five books of Moses at Bible study on Tuesday nights. That was a cheap plug, wasn't it? It's necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up in that way so that everyone who looks on him trustingly, expectantly, gains a real eternal life. Because, and if you don't take anything else away from this message, remember this. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why he did that, so that no one need be destroyed. Destroyed by what, Pastor? By the wrath of a holy and just God, who can't abide no sin. It's completely foreign to his character. It can't be in his presence. And so we have to get our lives and our hearts right with God. And the only way to do that is through the Son. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. And see, the thing is, God didn't send Jesus for the sole purpose of pointing an accusing finger and telling us you're not good enough. That's not why Jesus came. Anyone who trusts in Jesus is acquitted, is not guilty of the sins of those that came before them, Adam, Eve, or their own sins in their own lifetime, past, present, or future. All of those have been paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, thanks be to God. And so when Jesus finishes this explanation about being born again, we don't get to know in this passage of Scripture if Nicodemus ever finally understands. Now, I'd like to think that he did. I'd like to think that it sunk in, that the seed was planted and it took root. But the one thing that we can know for sure is that it is immediately important that we understand the truth. Because truth is important. Truth leads to life. It's the lies and the deception that lead to death and destruction. Now, I sent out a little blurb via our message board. I sent out a thing on my Facebook page that said, I want you to come and put on your thick skins and open your hearts and your minds, because this next part, I promise you, is going to be a rough ride. It is. And if it feels like I'm preaching to you, that might just be the Holy Spirit and a little bit of conviction coming from the Holy Spirit. Trust me, I have no names in mind when I preach this. But if you feel like you're being preached to, in this Lenten season, I hope that you will take it in the spirit of love that it is given, receive it with love, and then take whatever is that grain of sand that's scratching away at the inside of your heart at the end of this little talk. Pray about it. See if there's something of your nature in your heart that needs to turn that grain of sand into a pearl of wisdom that you can take on through the rest of your life. So, I want to tell you up front, I love each and every one of you. I hope you love me. Buckle up, here we go. One of the most insidious ways that Satan attacks the church and anyone who is a seeker of the truth is by representing an alternative to the truth that sounds and feels good. It has just enough kernel of the truth to make it pass at least preliminary tests in your head and in your heart so that you go ahead and you let it in. It feels good to hear, for example, that all people will get to spend eternity with God in heaven, and that all paths lead to Him, that one belief system or religion is as good as another, and that all that matters is that we are good people. Doesn't it feel good to think that everybody will get into heaven? Doesn't it? It feels good to think that. But it's not biblical, and it's just not true. See, to think that all paths lead to God is called universalism. And it's a lie from the pit of hell, and you need to know that. It teaches that there is a broad way into heaven. But the Bible tells us that the way is narrow, and that only Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Jesus. Now, believing that, knowing that, Satan will still try his best to deceive and divert Christians away from the truth. You can better believe it. There are many examples of this even some in recent history. But one that comes to mind in particular, there was a few years ago, but a man by the name of William Young wrote a book that was all the rage throughout Christendom. Young was a self-described universalist. If you just read his bio, you would have known that the book that he produced reflected his beliefs. And the book was lauded as teaching an alternative Christianity. That right of there should raise a big red flag. There are no alternative Christianities. There's only one. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And so this alternative Christianity that Young put out there was not really Christianity at all. The book was titled The Shack. And that book tickled the ears of many a Christian with its everybody gets a trophy theology. Many Christian pastors spoke out against it, trying to protect the hearts and minds of their parishioners from this particular deception. But still, Christians bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. Now, Satan was persistent, and about 3 years ago, there was a movie version of this same book, The Shack. It was titled the same. And it was, unfortunately, more of the same bad theology, but in a more sparkly package. Now, I can recall people that I know outside of this church, Bible-toting, church-going people, and they told me, you have to see this movie, Pastor. It changed my life, to which I could only respond, I pray that it hasn't. See, we Christians are so starved for validation in this world. By the world. And we're quick to embrace any and all media that claims to be faith-based or based on the Bible. And I get the appeal. Doesn't everybody want to be liked? In this world that typically is so hostile to Christians, don't you just sometimes want to be liked? It's human nature. And so I get the appeal of this type of media. And I want you to understand that I'm not bringing judgment. I don't know who's seen the movie. I don't know who's read the book. I don't know who thought it was the best thing since sliced bread. I have no idea. So I'm not bringing judgment on anyone in particular who went to see this movie, read the book. I read the book. That's how I know it's bad theology, because I read it. But I want you to understand that works like this are fiction. They're flights of fancy from someone's imagination, and they contain false teaching that is nothing short of heresy and can be dangerous to seekers who don't yet have this firm foundation in biblical truth. These things are just entertainment. They're there to make money for the people who produce them. They're not truth. They're not the gospel. And so Satan is very wise to this. He uses whatever is available to him in his mission to deceive, to kill, and destroy. And that's why we need to be especially watchful with the stuff that we take into our hearts and our minds. Now, I don't have to tell you that we're in a political season. Satan is ramping up. He's ramping up the messaging that he's putting out, hoping that you will buy into it. Now, this is not a political speech, so don't even take it that way. This is about guarding your heart and mind from the attacks of the devil. Make no mistake about it. Always, always compare the messages you hear coming from those talking heads in the media and any candidate anywhere of any party. Always compare those to the truth of God's word, because Satan will call evil good and good evil. You can count on it. The only way to guard your heart and your mind against the attacks of the devil, those fiery darts, is to compare whatever you hear to the truth of God's word. Then you will be equipped to make good biblically based choices regarding. Now, a few years ago, There was a man by the name of Cardinal Francis George. He's a Catholic cardinal, Diocese of Cincinnati, I believe. He's since passed on. He once said, when he was speaking to a group about this increasing hostility against the church and Christians in the world, specifically about the secular socialists, look them up if you don't know who they are, and anti-Christian religious extremists. There's a lot of those. He said when he was speaking about these people that are hostile to the church, he says, I expect to die in bed. My successor will die in prison. His successor will die a martyr in the public square. And his successor will pick up the shards of a ruined society and slowly help rebuild civilization as the Church of God has done so often in human history. Those are really poignant words. I pray that they're not true. I pray that it doesn't degrade to that extent. But he's right in one aspect. That over and over again, history has demonstrated that every society where individual freedom has been oppressed has also persecuted the church, because the church champions freedom for God's people. As Christians, we need to make choices and take them seriously, because some of the ideologies that are floating around out there that you will hear sound really good. But when you put them to the litmus test of God's word, they fall apart. Why? Because they are incompatible with individual liberty and are therefore incompatible with Christianity. You have to make decisions based on a foundation of God's truth, because we ultimately all get the government that we deserve. That's an inconvenient truth. Choose based on God's word and no one else's. Because we can only be born again in truth. We can only be born again through Christ. Anything that leads us down a path that suggests we can get there without Jesus is a lie. It's destructive. So please don't go down that path. Mamas, don't let your babies go down that path. No matter how glittery it looks, how good it makes us feel, the glitter will fade, the feeling will fade, and all we'll be left with is a hard truth that we have allowed something in that is not of God. Guard your hearts, guard your minds, guard your lives. As I said, this is the Lenten season. As I come to a close on this particular message, I want to reiterate that Lent is not a punishment. It's hard, and if you're dealing with stuff that you know is not godly, is not of God, God wants you to give it up to Him. But let's face it, digging in sometimes is difficult. There's stuff in there I'd rather not see the light of day, but you can't hide it from God. You can hide it from others for a while, I guess, but you can never hide it from God. And Jesus wants to occupy your whole heart, not just what you're willing to give of it. And so this Lenten season, we have to dig in. Make your decisions, any decisions, line up with the Word of God, the truth of God, because in the end, that's all we've got. Lean not, the Bible says, on your own understanding. God's ways are higher than our ways. There's many ways the Bible tells you. Follow God. Follow Jesus. Don't get sucked into a rabbit trail that turns out to be a cesspool. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Miss. My faith lives up to you.